Good evening, everybody. We're going to be looking at John chapter 2 tonight, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You can do that. Sometimes you guys ask what translation I'm using. I think I use the New Living Translation for the slides tonight, if you're wondering about that. We're getting ready to start a new series. We are starting a new series tonight that I've titled Expect a Miracle. Expect a Miracle. And tonight's message is titled, Water into Wine. This is a stretching series for me. This is a stretching topic for me. I've experienced so many miracles in my life of so many kinds. But honestly, there's times that I'm a little kind of gun-shy about bringing that up. A lot of these, I'll mention a few tonight, that I almost never talk about with people. And I think there's a couple reasons. I think one, sometimes God is saying, zip it, that's between me and you. So I say, okay, Lord, and I don't talk about it. I think sometimes it's just human fear, because I'm thinking people might not believe me if I told them what happened, what God did. And it's just my fear of rejection. It's my fear people think I'm maybe lying when I tell them about something. And there's probably other reasons I haven't even thought of yet. But it does stretch me to talk about this topic. So let me pray as we get ready to get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege, God, and the joy and the passion of being your people gathered here tonight, Lord, your family, to worship you, to be changed by you, God. Thank you for the new opportunities that you give us, the new responsibilities that you're bringing into our lives. Lord, thank you for the gift of love that you give us for each day, Lord, the portion of love that you have for us and the mercy. And God, we come here tonight to receive from you, to give back of ourselves to you, God. And Lord, I pray that our attentiveness to your word, God, our surrender to you in our hearts, Lord, the love we share towards one another, all of these expressions of who you are in us and through us, God, would be pleasing to you tonight, Lord. Use our lives for the advancement of your kingdom, Lord. Use us in this community. Use us to help each other be encouraged tonight, God. We pray you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's a miracle? Anybody want to throw out a definition? That's a great definition. I think I'll skip the one I had because that's so much better. That's awesome. That's exactly what it is. Only God can do. Only God can do. Amen. Anybody else? Supernatural. Amen. We know and serve a supernatural God. Amen. Well, someone said, I think it was Tony Sicalo, A miracle is an occurrence in the natural order worked by God, by the supernatural working and power of God. A pastor named Dr. W.T. Connor said, a miracle is the injection of the will of God into the natural or human order of things, into our existence in such a way to bring about a result which would be impossible without that special injection of the will of God into our reality. John chapter 2. Let's go ahead and jump to verse 8, and then we'll jump back to verse 1 here in a minute. John 2, verse 8. Jesus said, now dip some out. Take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because, for a lot of reasons, but for one, I believe in miracles because many years ago, you might want to hold your ears and not hear this, many years ago on a county road in Howard County, on a very snowy day when there was a weather advisory out, I think there may have actually been a travel ban where you weren't supposed to be out, there was about 4 feet of snow, and on a county road that had been plowed, they had one lane open. It was on 300 East. They had one lane open, and I was moving way faster than a vehicle should be moving on those snowy roads. Wasn't paying any attention. Had my radio blaring on my way into town, actually, to do some partying. And I look up after messing with my radio, and there's a snow plow. And it's one lane, and it's a big plow. And there is nowhere to go. And there is no way to stop at all. And I just threw my car to the right. It was blade to blade from side to side. And I think probably out of fear, closed my eyes. And the next thing I know, I'm on the other side of that plow going down the road. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because there was a time many years ago where I went to sleep after years of drug and alcohol abuse, went to sleep an addict, and woke up free. I believe in miracles because there was a time when I came to the end of myself. I was actually living life from a human perspective pretty well, but I came to the place of emptiness in myself, and I knelt down on my living room floor, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, if you're real, I got to know it. And if you've got some kind of plan for my life, if you've got some kind of identity for me, some kind of different existence than what I've been choosing for myself, I need to know. And God met me there in that living room, and I just remember having my head bowed and feeling his presence filling that room, and opened my eyes, but I couldn't look up, and the room was filled with light. And God spoke to me that day and told me that I'd be here doing what I'm doing right now. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because many years ago, when my first wife was pregnant, 3 months pregnant, and diagnosed with cancer, and the doctors, the medical experts, said there is no chance that that baby is going to be born alive, but he played drums for us tonight. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because when that baby was born weighing 2 pounds, 2 ounces, there were some things that weren't right with his blood counts. And he was in ICU for a couple months. And when he was there, and the doctors came to me and said, not a big deal, it's not going to kill him, but there are some things that are off with his blood counts, and we're going to have to do a week or so of treatments to get everything right. So he'll be okay. And my first wife and I prayed all night long, and before they began these treatments the next day, they checked the blood counts again, and everything was normal. And the doctors said, that can't happen. We've never, ever seen that before. That can't correct itself. I said, oh, yes, it can. God can do it. We prayed all night for our son. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because at 2 or 3 in the morning at IU Med Center with my first wife undergoing experimental chemotherapy for her cancer, a man came into the room that we thought was a doctor anyway, dressed in white at 2 or 3 in the morning at a time when we really needed to be uplifted, and this man came in that we'd never met before, and I think he said he was Dr. So-and-so, but he just said, I've heard about you. Can I pray for you? And we let him, and he held hands with us, and the presence of God was so thick in that room, you just wouldn't believe it. And he left, and when we asked other people later who were on staff there, none of them knew who that doctor was. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because when I was on a mission team in Northern Ireland, a gentleman came in the first day of a 3-day retreat. We were in a castle with a lot of stairs made of stone that were not comfortable to climb. This gentleman came in, probably 65 or so years old, and he had a cane, and he could barely get inside the building. And he said, I can't carry my bags. Can you guys help me? So we said, yes, we'd love to help you. So a couple of us went out to his car, brought his bags in, and he said, I believe God's got something for me here this weekend. I want you guys to pray for me. And we gathered around, we laid hands on this man, and we prayed for him. And he didn't need that cane again the rest of the weekend. And he said, you know what? I forgot to pack my pain meds. He said, I've got to take all these pain medicines because my knees hurt so bad all the time. And we said, let's go. Tell us where you live. We'll go get them. We'll get a car, and we'll go get your pain medications. He said, you don't need to. God's healing my knees. I don't need them. The rest of that 3 days, he not only was up and down these stairs in this castle, his limp was gone. The cane was gone, no pain medication, and he was dancing for 3 days. God healed him. I believe in miracles. I wish you guys believed in miracles. Do you guys believe in miracles? I hope so. I hope somebody else here does tonight other than me. You know, one of the greatest miracles is one that we don't see sometimes. I've had the miracle of leading people to Jesus Christ and seeing them go from death to life. And their destiny changed forever because they put their trust in Jesus Christ and the miracle of being born again. I believe in miracles because I believe in a God who is awesome. Who is awesome, who doesn't have my limitations. He is holy. I believe in a God who is all-powerful. He has no limitation, who is all-knowing, who knows every detail of everything, and who is always present no matter what I'm facing and no matter what I feel, that is the creator of this world, that is the creator of mankind, that by His very will sustains us. Because He wills it to be so, we have another breath. I believe in miracles because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Son of God. And Jesus is a supernatural person who does supernatural things. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Holy Spirit is indwelling believers in the stories that I read about and the New Testament and the things He did then. He is doing some of those things now, today, all over this world. He's the same God, and He is here tonight. The same miracle-working God is here tonight, right now, in our midst, ready to bring glory to God's name. I believe in the miracle of the gospel, the great miracle of the gospel. Here's what really trips me up that I ever don't talk to people about miracles in my life is that I share the gospel with people all the time, and there is no gospel without a miracle. If Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, there is no gospel to preach. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and sharing the gospel requires that I believe and that the person I'm sharing the gospel with, at some point, they've got to believe that. They've got to believe that miracles happen. Well, tonight as we look at John chapter 2 and the water being changed into wine, we're going to recognize a few things about a miracle that took place. This is the first recorded miracle during the earthly life of Jesus, at least the first miracle of this kind. I think actually you could look at some other things that happened and say that was a miracle, but the first miracle of this type of manifestation of God's supernatural intervention. Starting in verse 1. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And it wasn't though Jesus was opposed to doing a miracle, because we're going to see He does. But He's opposed to doing things outside of God's timing. That's what He's saying here. And He knows Mary's heart, that she not only wants there to be wine for these folks. Really what's going on here is Mary's saying, "You're the Messiah, and it's time people knew it." That's because He knows the heart. She's not just saying they're out of wine. She's saying, "You're Jesus." And He's saying, "The time for that has not yet come, but I'm going to do the miracle." He's going to do what she said, even though it's not the time to publicly make an announcement that He's the Messiah. Verse 5, "But His mother told the servants, 'Do whatever He tells you.'" Do whatever He tells you. So one of the first things I'd like us to recognize about this miracle of water being changed into wine is the setting. The setting. The setting of turning water into wine was a home. It was a home in Cana of Galilee. Cana was a little town. It was about 5 miles northeast of Nazareth. It's where Nathanael was from, the disciple Nathanael. It's where Jesus announced that a nobleman's son had received healing. You know, it was probably a meager home, maybe a family that didn't have a lot, because they ran out of wine. They would have had enough if they were a wealthy family, but they probably weren't. So Jesus is hanging out. He's been invited by people who don't have a lot of financial means. He's hanging out with them at this wedding feast. The wedding would have been most likely in that culture in the home of the bride, but this is usually provided by the bridegroom. And there would have been a master of ceremonies in that culture, and we read about that later here in verse 9, who would oversee things, just preside over the festivities. And Mary and Jesus and the disciples John and Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathaniel are guests. They've been invited to be there. So they're there. And they run out of wine. And Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus replies, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. But Mary asks, so it's reasonable to think Mary expects a miracle. She expects Jesus, even though it says this is the first miracle of this type, she expects him to do something, that he's going to provide. And when he says, my hour isn't yet come, he's saying, listen, the time for me to manifest as the Messiah, to declare that, is not here yet. But Mary still says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And she's confident there's a need here that's unmet. And Jesus, the Son of God, meets needs. And he may or may not declare that he's the Messiah, but there is this distress here. And Jesus, in the time of need, when we come into a situation and we don't know, what are we going to do? Jesus is the one to go to. He's the one who can meet that need. And he doesn't ignore her request. He doesn't ignore her request. She wants him to let them know who he is. And he's saying the time has not yet come, but he still meets the need. He still, even though she doesn't understand his timing, even though she doesn't understand and think he needs to do something he's not going to do, declaring himself the Messiah here, he still meets the request. In spite of that, there's times that I think, oh, if I don't pray right, if I don't use the right words, if I don't understand the situation well enough, if I don't understand God's timing, he's not going to do a miracle. It doesn't matter. All you got to do is know you've got a need. God, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. And what I do think I have figured out is probably wrong anyway. But God's so good, Jesus is so good, that it doesn't matter whether your motivation's out in left field or the timing's not right, call on him anyway. Because he can still do a miracle. He's not limited by any of that. Another thing for us to recognize tonight is the symbolism here. The symbolism of turning the water into wine. In verse 6, continuing, standing nearby there were 6 stone water jars or pots used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars were filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. The symbolism of turning the water into wine. John tells us, he says, there are 6 stone pots. There are 6 jars here in this home. These were not for drinking. These were not water pots for drinking. These were used for ceremonial cleansing of the hands. These were for Jewish rituals. And Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. They fill them all the way up. In verse 7, they fill them all the way up. Then Jesus commands, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. What's going on here? What's going on? Why didn't Jesus just say, okay, well, whatever we had the wine in is now filled with wine? He could have done that, but he didn't. Why did he pick the jars used for hand washing? And I think it's possible, the word doesn't say, but I think it's possible that these 6 water pots for ceremonial washing represent the Jewish religious rituals. They represent the Jewish religious rituals of being cleansed from sin by endless washing through rituals. And the number six is one short of the number seven. In the Bible, the number seven represents completion or perfection. And I think Jesus is telling us here, listen, Jewish legalism has fallen short. The Jewish religious rituals have fallen short. Filling these things to the brim, Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling it. I'm not abolishing the law. I'm fulfilling what needs to be done to cleanse you. But that's not what does it. And then the wine that Jesus provides is superior. It's superior. And by serving that to the ruler, I think the master of ceremonies, I think Jesus is teaching that what he provides, what he offers, is superior to all the religious rituals, to all the cleansing. What he imparts through the Holy Spirit, the gift of life that Jesus gives, is superior to the legalistic set of rules that everybody was trying to do to be cleansed and to have life. And there's no religious system that can give what Jesus can give. And he's showing that through giving this better wine. We also need to recognize the significance of what's going on here, of the changing of water into wine. Continuing in verse 9, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. It's like he's chastising him here, saying, what are you doing? A host always serves the best wine first, when everybody's sober, he said. Then when everybody's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. You've kept the best wine until now. He's saying, you knucklehead, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Verse 11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed this kind of miracle, that he revealed his glory in this way, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him, the significance of the miracle, of what he'd done. It revealed his power, for one thing. They had no clue. You know, we've been reading about the power and the wonder-working power and the miracles of Jesus, most of us, for a long time. These guys had no idea what was about to happen. They'd never seen anything like this. And he's revealing his power. And Jesus doesn't explain it, how, you know, in the Word, he doesn't pull them aside and says, well, guys, this is kind of metaphysically how I did that as creator and sustainer of the universe. He doesn't explain himself, he just does it. And the Word doesn't explain it to us, but we just know that he just expressed his will. He just said, I will it. It was water, and I will that it's wine, and it is. That's the power of Christ. It reveals his involvement also in family life, because to these religious Jewish folks, they would have thought, if a big miracle is going to happen and the Messiah has come, it's going to happen at the temple, and the priests are going to be involved, not some poor family who runs out of wine in some insignificant little town somewhere. But Jesus isn't about impressing people at the temple. He's not about hanging out necessarily with the people who are the wealthiest or who everybody's looking up to. He's hanging out with the folks who just know, wow, we're in trouble. We ran out of wine. We don't have much and we don't have an answer. What are we going to do? And Jesus is like, I'm with you. I'll meet your need. What a beautiful thing that Jesus did this among a simple family at a time when there's joyful things happening and he's just present and he's blessing them. No preference for a grand temple somewhere, some big building and a big crowd of people. I think God's telling us that our daily lives matter to him. Just regular folks living regular life in a town somewhere that most of the planet hasn't heard of, and they matter to Jesus enough that he met their need. He did a miracle. And it's no different. It's no different for us. I met a lady a while back who was obviously having some trouble getting around, and So I asked the obvious, how can I pray for you? She was having some kind of issue with her knees. It wasn't joy. And it hurt my heart a little bit. She said, I'm good. You don't need to pray for me. And I know she was a believer. I'm like, Jesus can heal you. I don't know that he will, but he can. Why don't we pray for a miracle? And she said, and I followed up a little bit, and she's like, yeah, it's just a little, I don't want to bother the Lord with that. Are you kidding? He cares about that. He cares about those things in your life. He wants to care for you. Verse 11 tells us, too, that turning water into wine revealed Jesus' glory. The disciples saw his glory. They saw that he is divine. That he is divine. He commands nature. He commands reality. He commands everything. And he impacted everybody by what he did. Even though they still didn't understand and they didn't know who he was, he blessed everybody just by being there. The turning of water into wine reveals also Jesus' sufficiency. He can meet whatever the need is. He can meet the need. I can't even... I talked earlier at the beginning of this message about miracles I've seen. That is the tip of the iceberg. Really. So many more than that. So many more than that. I've been in... And I'll just tell you how weak my faith can be. I've been in so many situations in my life where I have cried out to God for something that I utterly didn't believe he could fix. I mean, I kind of knew theologically that he can because I know the Bible well enough to know that he can. But just really, as far as my confidence, I'm thinking this is, because here's the word, my word for that situation, it's impossible. That shows where my faith is, or how little my faith is. Well, yeah, God can do anything, but that's an impossible situation. And he did a miracle. And it's happened over and over again. And shame on me for thinking still, probably, that I'm running into situations that are impossible. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. No matter what the need is, no matter what it is, it's a need that he hasn't met yet. But he can. It is not impossible. Whatever it is in your life, it is not impossible. And the thing is that he doesn't want us to figure out what he's going to do or say, Lord, let me figure it out and then I'll know what to pray for so you can work my plan because I don't have the power to. He just wants us to come with childlike faith, with empty hands saying, Daddy, I need you. And I don't know how to fix this, but I believe you can. And time again, he does. He does. Turning water into wine, and this is so beautiful. Go ahead and turn to that next slide for me, Mark. It reveals that the best is yet to come. There's a reason why the best wine came after the not-so-good wine at the beginning. It wasn't just because Jesus rocks and he makes good wine, because evidently he does. You know, I mean, wine's supposed to ferment, right, for a long time to be good and everything. And he just, you know, that goes against the whole evolutionist, you know, creation argument thing. Aged universe. Well, he made aged wine. He can make an aged universe. He kept the best until later. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I saw this picture online. This is a... I don't know where this is from. This is a picture of a church passageway and some kids noticing something really awesome, which is a wonderful truth for everybody who follows Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. Just like with the wine coming at the end of the feast that was the best of everything going on, the best is yet to come. But this is only true for believers. This is not true for those who don't know Christ. See, the sad thing, actually beyond sad, the horrifying thing for those who don't know Jesus is that for them, the best is now. Because it only gets a whole lot worse after they check out of here. Which should give us some urgency to share the gospel with people. For those who don't know Jesus, your best life now, yeah, that's true for non-believers. Yeah. But for those who, no matter, and listen, God blesses us richly in this life. I mean, there's so much great, joyful, awesome experiences he gives us in this world. But it's nothing compared to what's coming. The best is yet to come for those who know Jesus Christ. You know, for all the wonder of miracles in my life, and I'm glad that I've experienced them, it is dangerous. It's dangerous to demand signs and wonders. It's good to call on God with your need and expect Him to meet that need, even if it takes a miracle. But to demand signs and wonders, according to God's Word, is a dangerous thing. You know, Jesus told Thomas, He said, "Blessed are those who believe but have not seen." Who have not seen. Jesus says that an evil and adulterous generation demands signs and wonders. I mean, honestly, if you have to have signs and wonders in order to believe, to take God at His word, there's something unhealthy in your relationship with God. He does miracles. Praise the Lord, He does a multitude of miracles. But that's not what our faith is based upon. We take Him at His word because He tells the truth, whether He does a miracle or not. Signs and wonders should never be the most important thing. That's not our major focus of our walk with God. Doesn't mean we shouldn't expect miracles. I do. I may only be here, I have no idea. I may get hit by a bus heading out of here. I may be here 15 more minutes in this world. And you guys throw a party for me if that happens, because I'm going to be having a great rest of my day. But seriously, but I expect to see a multitude of miracles in the next 10 years, if I'm around 10 years, just like I have in the last 10 years. I'm sure I will. But that's not the focus of my walk with God. Yeah, I have friends who have cancer. That's pretty far along. I have people I know whose marriages are, man, they look bad the way things are going. And I believe God can do a miracle in those situations. I do. And I'm praying for a miracle in those situations. And it is good for us to do that. I have friends who are unsaved that I have prayed for decades. I still expect them to get saved. I'm still praying. I'm not going to give up. I still believe that at some point, I don't know what it's going to take. Maybe a dream that they'll have. Maybe somebody with a word that at a restaurant. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But God's going to get a hold of them and shake them up and get their attention and save them. But I also know that miracles don't happen. It's not an everyday occurrence. We don't see them every day in our lives. The important thing is that our faith is not in whether or not we see a miracle today. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's Him that we believe in. We trust in Him. But when we think of our relationship with God, we got to remember, you know, there is a God, and you are not Him. And I am not Him. And it is wrong to demand of God that He meets my schedule or my timing or my answer to a situation. I just need to take the need to Him. I just need to go to Him and say, God, I don't know what's up. You know, your will, your way, your timing, God. I don't make demands. I request. I ask Him. And then He does what He wants to do. He's God. You're not. He's going to do what He wants to do. He's going to answer according to His will. But it is right always to cry out to Him. It is right to take every need to God, every burden that you have, and ask Him, God, supernaturally intervene in my life. Help me, God. And I want to encourage you that There's probably things in your life and in my life that we've pushed so far back in our mind that we don't want to even think of asking God for because we think, oh, I'll be disappointed because it's probably not going to happen. Don't do that. Don't do that. I want to trust God so much and ask Him for things so publicly that if He doesn't answer it, people who don't believe look at me and think I'm a total idiot. Really? I just want to, I'm asking Him for that kind of faith. God, give me the kind of faith. I want to ask You for such huge, bold, audacious things that nobody but You can do, that if You don't do it, I'm going to look like a fool. And so what if I do? He's still God. He's still awesome. He's still working in my life. He's still going to do a miracle in His timing and in His way. What do I care what anybody thinks? What do you care? Ask Him boldly. Ask Him for miracles in your life. Ask Him to meet those things that you think are impossible. Especially for salvations. Especially for salvations. No matter who it is, no matter what they've ever done or said, God can save them.